All right. If you'll turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 18, verse 9, Nancy's got the reading for us today. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's on page 1278. She's going to read you Acts 18, 9 through 17. Thanks very much.
Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be judged of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Celsus, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things. May God bless the reading of his word.
All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask you now that through the things that we have in the sacred record, that you would teach us, Lord, that we would see our place as citizens, and we would see what kind of reception we can expect to get from some in the world, and that you would make us wise, Lord, to walk in a way that's pleasing to you in whatever situation we might find ourselves. So now bless the reading of your word. In Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so here we are back in Corinth. We're getting to the end of Paul's second missionary journey. There's just one more quick stop to make after Corinth, and then Paul is going to head home for a little while. And last time we read that after a short time of Paul preaching in the synagogue in Corinth, some of the Jews believed and some did not. And I guess the way it sounds like is a few of them believed and a lot of them did not. But among the ones who did, we read last time, was the ruler of the synagogue, a man called Crispus. So think about it. The synagogue lost, you know, an important leader to the newcomer, Paul. You know, they didn't have to lose anybody, really. If everyone would have just received the good news, everything would have been great. They didn't have to lose anybody. But no, this is how it works. You know, not everybody is open to the truth. Right, even in a house of worship, not everybody is receptive to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is a pity. You know, even those who attend religious services aren't always ready to have the Word of God taught to them. They have their ears tuned something else, and they have it tuned out from the voice of God. But as you can see, it was that way now. It was that way then. It's that way still. But anyway, there was at some point a split in the synagogue, right? There was a break. Some of them, it said, opposed and blasphemed, and Paul is now no longer welcome there. So he said, "You know what? I've done my duty to you. I spoke you the truth. This is the true word of God. From now on, if you don't want me here, I will go take my message to the Greeks." And it turned out that one of the Greeks, actually a Roman, lived right next door, had a nice big house. So Paul just moved the whole operation one door down the street and just kept on preaching. And we just heard it. A great many of the Corinthians came to believe and were baptized. So now we're fast forwarding a few weeks or months. And you can imagine how the size of the gathering there next door is growing and growing. And eventually the Jews are fed up. And so they haul Paul into court. Okay, so this makes for a pretty interesting scene. And the lessons here are along the lines of, you know, what we can observe about human nature, specifically unbelieving human nature. We can learn a couple of things from the behavior of the Jews, the synagogue Jews, and we can observe a couple of things from the reaction of this government official, a man called Gallio. So by the way, this is a little interesting tidbit about this part of Acts. This is one of the points in the New Testament that they can put a date on with accuracy. They now know, archaeologists know, because of inscriptions and stuff that they have found with this man's name on it, they know that he was the proconsul in Corinth for a one-year term from A.D. 51, the summer of 51, to 52. So you can, like, put a pin on this, and it helps scholars with the knowledge of the chronology of the rest of the New Testament, you know, how long before or how long after this thing, what year. So, for example, we know that both of the Thessalonian letters were written while Paul was in Corinth. So we can, you know, we can put a pin on those dates and know how exactly when in the chronology they... So to me, that's pretty neat. I don't know if it is to you. But anyway, it's consider what the Jews are trying to do here. Okay, verse 12, it says that with one accord, they rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, or perhaps you've heard the term the bema seat, right? So this is where the official sits and renders judgment. Pilate also, you know, sat on the judgment seat. So they're taking him to court, but this is not just any sort of run-of-the-mill small-time judge. Gallio is the highest-up Roman official in the province, right? A proconsul is a high position. He is appointed, he reports directly to the Roman Senate in Rome. Like, the Senate appoints these proconsuls for one-year terms. So this is more serious than just kind of local law enforcement, if you want to put it that way. This man's kind of a big deal. It's almost parallel to what a state governor would be in the United States. Okay, and effectively what the Jews are trying to do is to criminalize the preaching of the Christian message, Paul's message. And so think about what would happen if Gallio should rule in their favor. This now sets a precedent for other proconsuls and other places around the empire that, you know, the full weight of the Roman government, you know, this man's a representative of the Senate, the full weight of the Roman government could be brought to bear to stifle any effort to preach this message about Jesus Christ. So this is kind of like the ultimate bullying tactic, isn't it? You know, we don't like this man's teaching, but, you know, since we can't disprove the teaching by showing from the scriptures that Paul is just mistaken, we can't seem to stop all these Corinthian citizens from going to Justice's house, and, you know, we're ourselves leaking members to them and losing members. We can't honestly show how our theology is any better than what Paul is preaching, so we're going to get the feds involved. That's really what's happening here. Okay, and you know how this goes today. People cannot win in an honest discussion of ideas. You know, people can't win in the court of public opinion that the Christian way is false, that it's like harmful to society or whatever. So they can't win that argument, so they just sue instead. And, you know, you try to use the court as a club to beat you with. And really, all you have to do is hope that you get a judge who's sympathetic to that cause, and, you know, that would, you know, to suppress the teachings or whatever religion it is that you don't want to be going around out there. So we're going to sue the Christians and make it sound like they're harming us by spreading this teaching, or, you know, the Christians are a public nuisance for teaching what they teach, and we want them punished. So listen to the charge. Right, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So, you know, really what they're offended at when they say contrary to the law is their own religious law, right? Moses' law, and, you know, all of the Jewish traditions that kind of got encrusted around the Moses' law. Okay, in other words, Paul is out there teaching Gentiles things that the synagogue doesn't teach. Okay, he's out there teaching them that you know, salvation is not a matter of, well, you should get circumcised, you should keep all of the, you know, Jewish legal, like, purity practices and the customs and the holy days, like, everything that the synagogue wants people to do. Instead, Paul is out there preaching to Gentiles that God gives salvation as a free gift, right? Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient to atone for all the transgressions and errors of all mankind. God gives righteousness as a free gift. because of the salvation that's in his Son. And that means really, it frankly means the end of all of these rules and regulations, you know, the fasting and the Sabbath keeping and all of that that the Jews are so fixated upon. Okay, people who are fixated on these things find Paul's message of liberty in Christ to be completely contrary to their brand of religion. So, but what they make it sound like is that Paul's teaching is unlawful in a different sense, you know, and I think they're trying to bait Gallio into ordering Paul to cease and desist or else face the penalty of the civil authority. Okay, so this kind of thing still goes on, and I guess it probably takes different, manifests itself in different ways in different countries. You know, the best country for us to speak about is our own country, but we're not the only country. You know, different nations have different laws about this sort of thing. Now, as for our nation, the way it was constituted, our founders put in safeguards in the Constitution and in the laws to try to head off this kind of action. They specifically ordered things to make it to make the government stay out of religious questions. So you remember that most of our founders came from England. You know, and in England at the time, the government is putting people in jail, and sometimes even putting people to death for being nonconformists. Right? What's a nonconformist? Well, you have this sort of official, doctrine of the Church of England. You know, they're worshiping gods in ways contrary to the official, legal, established state church. Okay, and only a couple of centuries before that, you know, back in the 1500s, England was actively, you know, burning people at the stake for disagreeing with whatever the official religion was, right? Whatever the king or queen happened to be. You know, some of the kings and queens were Catholic and some of them were Protestant, but whichever one they were, you had better look out if you were the opposite one, because especially if you were a minister or, you know, any kind of a teacher of religion like that, you could find yourself in jail or much worse, right? The force of the state was against anyone who worshipped God contrary to the law. So then people started coming to this side of the ocean and constructing a new nation. They insisted that, you know, the government is not to be permitted to settle religious disputes like this. You know, the government does not have the authority to punish dissenters or heretics. Okay, so there is no, I mean, obviously you know this, there is no official church of the United States. So as Baptists, actually, this is an important Baptist principle that we find needs to be defended, and it's part of the Baptist Church political philosophy that the secular government should not have the right to dictate to people what you may believe or what you must believe. Okay, now we're the exception. Like, England was not that way when people started. That's why they escaped from England and went to other countries and then came over to this side of the world. Okay, the church cannot tell, the government cannot tell a church, this is how you may govern your membership, or this is how you may discipline or may not discipline your membership. So, you know, if the church should throw somebody out, somebody can't go sue the church in court, right, for excommunicating you. So they're supposed to be kept separate. The government's not supposed to get involved. And then on the flip side of that is the church cannot, you know, the laws of the church are not for the general public. You know, we don't enforce our disciplines on people who are not part of the church. Okay, so you join the church by coming to Christ, and coming to Christ means you submit to his rule. And if a church punishes in any way, it punishes the disobedient who are inside the church, not those who are outside the church. Okay, and of course, the church doesn't punish by throwing you in jail or by beating you. The worst thing the church is going to do is throw you out, okay, and say, you know, you've got to go. But like I said, this is a Baptist principle. It was specifically not a Lutheran principle during the time of the Reformation, and it was not one of Calvin's principles. Luther and Calvin both believed that the civil government should punish, like, Sabbath breakers and heretics and, you know, dissidents and things like that. And that is why you had people being jailed or being banished or being executed for holding alternate religious opinions. Okay, now as people in the Baptist tradition, we believe you should baptize grown-ups and not little babies. Well, everybody back then was baptized as a little baby. They start, you know, reading the Bible and say, I want to be actually baptized, you know, by my own choice. And the Baptist or the Anabaptist would do that. That's what's called Anabaptist. You're rebaptizing. This is very much against the law, and people were persecuted, right? It's a religious dispute that the civil government is getting involved in, okay? So as Baptists, you know, this is an important doctrine for us to realize what they refer to as the separation of church and state, right? The church doesn't get involved in our theology, and we keep our theology, you know, in the bounds of our congregation. And if we have religious disputes to settle, we settle them here with preaching and teaching and discussion and searching the scriptures. We don't take each other to court to settle matters of doctrine. Okay, and the flip side of that is Christians aren't afraid if there's other religions circulating around out there. You know, if there's other opinions or even heretical opinions, you know, we preach the truth. We have the word of God. We're not afraid to have people comparing ideas. Like when you believe what's true, you don't have to be anxious about people believing something that's mistaken, right? You just set the truth and the error alongside each other and let people who love truth figure it out, and God will help them to figure it out. Okay, but you see that this is what the Jews are trying to do to Paul. Okay, this is what they're trying to get Gallio to do to Paul. You know, they're sort of using him as a club to compel him to stop talking about this with people, right? Stop trying to persuade people of your beliefs. So they're not content to just have, you know, both sides or all sides just free to preach their case and, you know, let listeners decide for themselves. So they get the cops involved to shut down their rival because really it's jealousy. I mean, they can't stand that their rival is winning all of these people. So, as you know, I'm going to Nepal in a few weeks. In Nepal, it's a different case. Technically, part of their constitution is freedom of religion. Like, you can be a Christian, but it's against, I think it's this way in India too, but it's against the law to proselytize. Like, you are not allowed to try to persuade anyone else to change their religion. Okay, now think about, I mean, this is man's hubris, if you ask me. You know, you're going to make it against the law. You're telling me certain topics of conversation between me and other people are just off the table. Like, these are out of, you can't talk about this with people. You know, you believe whatever you want, but don't try to get your brother or your neighbor or your friend to believe the same thing. I mean, to me, that's trying to regulate human nature with a law. I mean, if I believe a thing, I'm going to talk about it with you. And like, to me, that's like trying to stop the sun from coming up. That's trying to tell people what you're not allowed to talk about. Okay, well, over here in America, theoretically, we're still totally free to, you know, we have this freedom, right? We talk about the free exchange of ideas. But the evil one is always trying to, and very busy about it now in our country, trying to limit and restrict that freedom as much as he can. So you hear things like, you know, you are not allowed to stand here on this sidewalk and pray. You are not allowed to stand here and preach to passersby or pass out your literature. Did you get a permit for that? And you say, what do you mean a permit? And, you know, I thought this was America. You know, I thought this was Western civilization. You know, we freely exchange ideas, freedom of speech, okay? Are you afraid that I'm going to maybe make somebody else be a Christian? And they say, well, you know, you might disturb the peace. You might upset people's feelings. Those guys over there determined that your opinion is misinformation. Okay, big word now, misinformation. So I'm sorry, sir, but you're going to have to move along. You're going to have to take down your sign. You're going to have to delete the thing that you posted on the internet. Otherwise, I'm going to have to arrest you. Okay, well, who said it was misinformation? Well, they did. Right? Am I breaking the law? Well, you're breaking the law against misinformation. All right, well, okay. They said, right, these people said that you're persuading people and this is against the law. Okay, so this is already happening. If you've been paying attention, this is already happening in Britain, in Australia, in New Zealand, and in Canada. Okay, and you see that just the simple sharing of ideas and opinions is being increasingly restricted and regulated. Okay, what this boils down to is the lust for power. Okay, we don't want these ideas, we don't want this batch of ideas to be heard, otherwise people might believe them, and then what'll become of us? Right? This threatens our social standing, this threatens our influence over the people, and I'm sure if we take these folks to court, there's going to be a judge somewhere who is going to see things our way. Okay, and that is exactly what's now happening in our country, and Christians, we have to be aware that that kind of thing is happening. Well, something to commend Gallio for is he's not having any of that. Okay, I think there's something to commend him for and something to disapprove of him for. The thing to commend him for is this: I'm not getting involved in your religious dispute. Right? I'm a civil official debating about the meanings of words and messiahs and things like that and your religious differences and how to worship and who to worship. That's not my field. It's not my proper scope. Okay, you see verse 14, what he says? Right? He makes a distinction. If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, then there would be reason why I should bear with you. Okay, do you have a criminal charge to make? Is he a thief? Is he an embezzler? Is he threatening people's lives? Is he, like, killing people in the name of God? Well, then, yes, I want to hear the case. Right? Those things are under my jurisdiction. But if you want to debate about whether some man is the Messiah, you know, whether people can come back from the dead, like, you take that argument out of here. Right? He says, I will not be a judge of such things. So think about today, you know, if people want to believe, for example, that Muhammad is a prophet, well, that's one thing. But once you start talking about killing people who don't believe that Muhammad is a prophet, that's when the government should step in. Right? Lately, our government has been very spineless and weak about doing its duty in that regard. Like, we can't do anything about that. That's religious. Right? Are you saying even if their religion involves, like, setting off explosions and killing children, you can't get involved? Well, it's a religious matter. Okay, and I feel like, once again, you know, the Bible, like, even a pagan in the Bible has more sense than our controlling upper class does these days. Like, you want to have an argument about theology? You go settle that over there amongst yourselves. But wicked crimes and wrongdoing, though, right, the sheriff is going to come get you, and I don't care where you go to church, I don't care what your religion is. Okay, but what we're seeing is more and more, nothing is done about radicals who are actually are a danger to peace, to life and limb, and all of the displeasure of the government is, you know, is turned towards us who, like, have not a violent bone in our body. Okay, all they want is to show men and women the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. I thought this was great, good news, glad tidings for all people. All we're doing is trying to see men and women come to the knowledge of God. Okay, so I want to read you something from one of the commentators that I thought was just tremendous, insightful. About the gospel and the world's reaction to the gospel. All right, listen to this. The testimony that Jesus is the Messiah, right, that's really what Christianity is, right? It's testimony, eyewitness testimony. It's either true or it isn't, right? Either the apostles were telling the truth or they were lying. Okay, the testimony that Jesus is the Messiah has met with both kinds of treatments in the world. Whether it is believed or disbelieved has been a potent factor in men's behavior. When it's believed, it has made the kind of man that Paul was, the kind of men and women that Aquila and Priscilla were. It has made men pure, holy, upright, patient, meek, kind, unselfish, self-denying, laboring for the good of others rather than for their own gain, with affection set on heavenly more than on earthly things, conscientious, true, faithful to their word, trustworthy and to be relied upon, great benefactors to their race, full of love to mankind. When it's disbelieved, it has not simply been set aside as a thing unworthy of notice, unworthy of credit, but it has set in action the most malignant passions in the human breast. Envy and jealousy, hatred and malice have blazed up in all their fury against the authors and abettors of this testimony. You would think, judging by the fierce rage of the opponents, that there could not be a greater crime against humanity than to teach men to love God, to abstain from all evil, to live in peace and goodwill towards one another. Judging by the rage of the opponents, you would think that a greater wrong could not be done to men than to tell them of life and rest and happiness in the eternal reach beyond the grave. Jews and heathens, so unlike in everything else, were exactly alike in their reception of this testimony. The Jews blasphemed and cursed and persecuted, and they brought for punishment before the Roman tribunals those who gave testimony for Christ. And the heathens, otherwise tolerant of every form of idolatry, let loose fire and sword and wild beast against the harmless disciples of the Lord Jesus. Okay, it's pretty powerful. Right, tolerant of every other kind of lifestyle you want to live, no matter how sinful, no matter what it is, anything you can imagine, except this one that has actually been shown to make men good. Right, so you see, for Gallio, for his part, you know, he had no animosity toward Paul. But really, I think if you look closer, you'll see that it's not friendliness, it's disdain. It's contempt. I think he probably regarded both Paul and the Jews as like bugs, you know, beneath his dignity. And you saw that Paul doesn't even get to speak. Right, Gallio just shut the whole thing down, and he tells them all to get lost. It says he drove them away from the judgment seat. Like he's so detached, he doesn't even want to hear what Paul has to say, which that's sad for him, right? I mean, I think Paul would have spoken very well of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Paul would have spoken to Gallio with respect and with kindness, right? He would have pled with him, right? You know he would have said good things. But the last verse here shows that Gallio was not as benevolent as it might seem at first. Okay, you see where it says, as soon as they're driven out of the court, the Jews were set upon by the mob, and the mob beats their leader up. Okay, so you can say this, you know, the Jews did bring an improper case before the court, but they don't deserve to get beaten up over that, you know, just by random people who don't like Jews. So, well, wait a minute, you know, I thought, what about protecting the public safety? Where'd that go all of a sudden? You know, where are you now, Gallio? Right, where's your prince? Didn't you just say something about crimes, wrongdoing? Like, but it says he showed no concern, whatever. He just let it happen. Okay, it says he took no notice. So, here's this man called Sosthenes, who I guess is the replacement ruler of the synagogue after Crispus left, getting beaten by the crowd. Now, if you read, this is remarkable, if you read 1 Corinthians, the first verse, he's this same name, Sosthenes, which I assume is the same person, also became a Christian, right? 1 Corinthians says, you know, Paul, an apostle, and our brother Sosthenes to the church at Corinth. So something happened to him as well where he turned to the Lord, assuming it's the same man. Okay, but at any rate, Gallio claimed to be neutral. But, you know, here I think he's a little bit too neutral. And I think there's a difference between actual neutrality that is just and impartial and contempt, which, you know, just shows disregard. Of course, you can see both things in judges, right? Some are just actually neutral and impartial and fair. Some of them are contemptuous. And Gallio shows his character here. I think he actually just plain doesn't care about any of these people. So to wrap up, you know, what can we say? Christians, the reality is, like, regardless of the idealism of our founding fathers and regardless of how things should be, okay, the reality is Christian believers, I think, are always going to have a rather uncertain relationship with the government. Okay, not from our end, right? But, you know, that's how it was, that's how it continues to be. The way that Christians are treated today might be totally reversed tomorrow. Okay, so this worked out well for Paul, I suppose, but it's not like Gallio is Paul's friend. Now, he's not necessarily friendly toward Christians, he's just indifferent. And certainly in the rest of the first century, you know, Christians could by no means count on neutrality from men in positions of power. Okay, and frankly with us too, you have the philosophy, the political philosophy of our Constitution and our state laws and so on, But what it does eventually come down to the individual who is in the government, you know, how the specific official treats you is going to depend on himself. You know, what are his personal convictions, you know, as far as just God and man generally? What are his convictions philosophically as far as, you know, the amount that a government should interfere or refuse to interfere? Okay, it's going to come down to each person. Some of them, as you know, are ready to protect your rights. Some of them are indifferent about your rights. Some of them are hostile toward your rights. But I can assure you that the vast, vast majority of officials in the government are not going to lay their own careers on the line to protect your rights, right? I mean, they take an oath to uphold the Constitution, but obviously their oath to uphold the Constitution is only worth as much as their personal fear of God, isn't it? Okay, and I wonder how many of them actually think, you know, on the moment that they lay their hand on the Bible and raise their other hand, that they are standing before God and taking a vow, and that God is going to hold them to account for that vow. So I don't want you to think that you can depend on the government, okay, because government is made up of men and women who are of very mixed character traits, and a significant one of those traits is self-interest, right? Ultimately, Gallio said, I don't care about any of you people, just get out. Okay, so I think there is no fail-safe way to guarantee that your rights are always going to be preserved. Right? You can count on it, I think, pretty much, that at some point, some official will violate your rights because the government is made up of people. So the important thing then, Christians, is to conduct yourself personally in a way that your own conscience is clear before God. Okay? We must obey God rather than men. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Right? Even if men should decide that preaching the gospel is a public nuisance, that it's a hateful teaching, it offends people, it's intolerant, even if men decide that, you and I ought to be able to say that before God, I have conducted myself with all good conscience until this day. Okay, later on in Acts, Paul is going to say that very thing. I have conducted myself before God with all good conscience until this day. You and I want to be able to say the same thing. Okay, we just want people to have the peace of God. We just want them to know the truth about Jesus, to be saved, to receive God's blessings. He's trying to force his beliefs on me. No, man. I mean, it is true. Whether you don't like it or not, you know, it doesn't change the fact whether it's true. It is true. But if you don't want to hear it, you know, I'll go talk to somebody else. But when it comes right down to it, the earth is the Lord's, right? The earth does belong to the Lord God, everything in it, right? Daniel said the Most High sits enthroned above the kingdoms of men, right? And he rules in every nation, okay? His kingdom will last forever. So I tell you to turn from your sins. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. Keep a clean conscience before him. Whatever should happen with the government or with anybody else who has a decision to make about you or before whom you stand for judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ is your final judge, so live for him. All right, with that, let's pray and ask for God's Holy Spirit to help us. Lord God, you know our situation. You know our nation's situation. You know things that will soon come to pass for one way or the other in our nation. And it's not just a matter of one person or another. It is many, many people, Lord, who are involved in political power. Lord, we're your sheep. We're your children. We just want to do your good will, share the good news. We do believe, Father, it is good news. We have compassion and pity for our fellow men, Lord. We see their struggles and their sins, and we just want them to have the peace of knowing Jesus Christ. So, put your spirit in our hearts. Put your words on our lips. Help us, Lord, to be brave and bold to share. Always, as your word says, that our speech would be gracious as though seasoned with salt. And we want, Lord, to be good representatives before you, before our fellow men. And we do pray, Father, for just and impartial officials, for people who understand the bounds which govern their own work, their own selves, and ultimately, Lord, that they will give account to you as well So we put ourselves in your hand, we put our nation in your hand, Lord, and our city and our state and everything in between, Father, it is for you. So help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to be full of confidence to share the good news in the week ahead. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.